As we consider these things, let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6 and consider the armor of God. Ephesians 6. Now please remain standing as I read to you tonight. I'm focusing this evening on verse 14, but I'll read from 10 to 20. Let's hear the word of our God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. So I said the focus of the sermon was on 14. I should have said 14 and 15. We're going to give our attention tonight to the first three pieces of armor. I'm not really an expert in armory stuff. So I might be using the wrong terms there. I'll look that up. But until then, we have these three things: a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, and shoes. Shoes that are described as readiness in the gospel of peace, or of the gospel of peace, or given by the gospel of peace. Now, you remember in this section, Ephesians chapter 6 here, at the end of Ephesians, Paul is reminding us of something that we sometimes forget, sometimes we're surprised by, and that's that the Christian life is a struggle. It can be even described in military terms: battle, armor, fight. The Christian life is one that requires fighting. It requires strength, it requires withstanding, standing strong, standing firm, not getting knocked down, extinguishing darts, being protected, and so on. And so though the Christian life can rightly be described as a battle, as a war, as a struggle, we also see in this passage that this battle is unusual for two reasons. First, because the enemy is hidden. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The enemy is hidden. We cannot see him. Now, certainly we will experience flesh and blood manifestations of that work. Even as Herod, for example, sought to destroy Jesus when he was born, this was very flesh and blood activity, but behind that work was something more ultimate, where the true battle is being fought. And that's the first thing that's unusual about it. We are tempted to see everything in terms of this world, to see everything in material terms. But the Bible tells us that there are immaterial things, spiritual things, both good and evil, which we cannot see. And the battle is ultimately being fought on that level. That's one reason this battle is unusual and important to remember. Similarly, there's a second way in which the battle is unusual, and that's that the battle we wage and the armor we fight in is also unseen. This armor that is going to be our defense and our strength in the battle is also a spiritual one. Ultimately, it comes from standing in Christ, who none of us can see. Not because he cannot be seen, because he has a true body, a human body that is glorified, but his body is not here. It's in heaven. We wait for his return, and as long as we can't see him, he therefore remains unseen. We stand in him somehow, though. Stand firm, stand strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. How do we do that? Well, by means of the Holy Spirit, who unites us to Christ. And again, the Holy Spirit is unseen. So we have this extremely important way in which we are supposed to frame our lives, supposed to think about this struggle we are engaged in, and yet we recognize that there is a difficult aspect of it, perhaps. We've had the opportunity to consider the enemy now for a few weeks. Now I'd like to turn and consider this way in which we fight. This spiritual, unseen, and yet very real, just as real as Christ himself, this spiritual armor that we wear, so that you may stand firm, as God says, even in the evil day, even in the darkest hour. And tonight what I want to do is consider the first three strengths, we might call them, three pieces of armor, the first three strengths that we get from Christ when we stand in him: truth, righteousness, and readiness of the gospel of peace. My hope is that as we think about these three things, as we come to understand them better, and why they are useful to us in battle, our faith might be strengthened, and our courage for the fight. So first, truth. When we stand in the Lord and find our strength in him, part of this strength relates to something called truth. Now, you will know without much proof that people don't always use truth for strength. In fact, just the opposite. Lies are very powerful. Lies and cunning and deceitful ways have great power in them, are very strong, and yet we as Christians reject them. We take something that is evidently very powerful, used constantly throughout our world and in our lives, and yet we reject them as a way in which we are going to fight this battle. Why would we do that? Why would we take something that others freely strap around their waists and reject it, and instead take a different piece of armor called truth? Well, there's lots of good reasons for that. Why is truth strong? Why is truth the right thing to wrap around us, to prepare and be prepared for battle? One reason is that though lies and deception, cunning, deceit, these things are powerful, so is truth. In fact, even more so. Truth is powerful in that it always stands, even when it's under attack. It does this because truth is a characteristic of God. It's an attribute of God, and God himself is immovable. Lies and deception do have a certain power, but always and only for a limited time. Lies are powerful, but they have a very short shelf life in getting you what you want. We have all kinds of ways of describing this, right? In English, we have various metaphors and idioms. We talk about a web of lies, right? The way in which the things that are required to keep it all together, the intricacies with which it must be woven in order to be useful. It's hard work, lying. It's hard work, deceiving. We have another way we talk about this. We talk about lies and deception like a house of cards. Right, something that is impressive in a way, it takes a lot of work and doing that goes into it, and yet the ease by which it all falls apart is also stunning. Lies are like this. They have this way of being established or looking established and yet also not. Or consider another thing. Have you ever been in a workplace or a family where lying was normal? Was there strength in that? Did the family hold together? Was the family stronger because of it? Not ultimately. Strengths of relationships, the strength of relationships, of will, these kinds of things, they're built on trust. And trust is built on truth. When we set aside lying and cunning and deceitful practices and instead choose to speak truth, to do so in love, our task becomes simpler, nobler, and more lasting. The truth is also powerful because it works within reality. Right? God, who is true, has created the world in a particular way. When you are lying, you are working against the grain, constantly, constantly working against reality. But when you tell the truth, when you act in wise and true ways according to the will of God, there's strength in that. This is, of course, what Jesus himself did. He always spoke truly. He accomplished everything he said he would do. His promises remained true to the end, and his resurrection is a perfect example of this. Jesus said, "I will die, I will be killed, and in 3 days I will rise again from the dead." Jesus and his disciples weren't scrambling around trying to figure out how to manage this lie that they had told. No, Jesus just rose from the dead. Just. That's not fair. But the point is that when you stand in truth, you stand in truth. The truth stands on its own, my dad always used to say. It's not something that has to be propped up in all kinds of ways. In a way, you can just kind of say it and walk away. When you stand in the truth, when you stand in reality, you stand in God. What does it look like to put on the truth? Well, it means rejecting lies and rejecting lying. It means learning the truth. It means learning to detect what is a fraudulent trick and what is the genuine thing. Practically, this means believing God at his word and learning it. Learning to distinguish what is wise from what is foolish, what is true from what is false. And we do that by learning his word. By memorizing the catechism and the scriptures, for example, we begin to put into ourselves the truth of God so that when we hear deceptions, when we hear lies, even when they may be covered or coming in a different way, we can detect them, we can know them, and hold fast to what is right. And of course, living truly also means not just believing in it, but of course, living it out as well. That brings us to this second piece of armor, righteousness. Righteousness is related to truth. Righteousness is the state or quality of being upright, the state or quality of being true, of being a true person in one's whole self. In the Bible, righteousness usually has, and outside of it as well, it usually has a kind of legal sense, that of having been judged as good, as righteous, as just, as morally right, or perhaps as one who is able to be judged and stand in that judgment, right? Judge me, my conscience is clear, I am right, or I am righteous. This is where the truth standing on its own sort of stands in us, in our state and in our position toward God and his law. So broadly speaking, you might say righteousness has to do with one's character or one's relationship to the law. One easy way to think about this is in superhero terms. In superhero terms, the righteous person is the good guy, right? He's the one who has the good guy clothes and the good guy attitude. If you've ever read any comic books or seen superhero movies, you will know sometimes, however, that a superhero will drink a potion or a spell will be cast or something will happen and they'll all of a sudden become sort of the bad guy version of themselves. He's still the same guy, but the uniform changes. It transforms in his way, and indeed, his actions change. The reasons he fights change. The reasons why he fights also changes. Why? Because he's a bad guy now, right? Good guy, bad guy, righteous, unrighteous. Now, our uniform, our armor, rather, God says ought to be marked by righteousness. Christians are supposed to be the good guys. Remember truth? When we stand in truth, we stand not in our own reality or our own version or understanding of the truth. We stand in the truth of God. The same is true, this is critical, the same is true for righteousness. We are, Christians are called to be the good guys, are called to be righteous, not simply by living righteously, although that's a part of it, but by actually being the good guy, by actually being righteous. How does that happen? The same way it happens with truth. In truth, we stand in the truth of God. And for righteousness, we stand in the righteousness of God. The righteousness that we have, and the Bible is extremely clear on this point, is a righteousness that is not of our own. It's from Christ. And this is really important because when you're thinking about putting on the armor of God, this breastplate of righteousness that is going to protect you and mark you and identify you, it's a good question to ask, how strong is it? How strong is the righteousness of Christ? Well, my friends, it's so strong that it preserved Jesus himself from death. When God judged him for the sins of the world. Remember in Psalm 11 when we read about God pouring out wrath and judgment and coals and a scorching fire on the unrighteous? That's what was poured out on Jesus. And he withstood it. He withstood it because he was righteous. Because he went to the cross as a perfect, as a righteous sacrifice, so strong that he was not only able to endure that wrath and judgment, but he perfectly completed it so that our sins have been atoned for. Do you want proof that your sins have been atoned for? Do you want proof that the righteousness of God in Jesus is so strong that it can preserve you from death itself? Well, remember that Jesus rose from the dead. That's how strong his righteousness is. I don't know how much more to commend to you than putting on the righteousness of Christ. If you want strong armor against the schemes of the evil one, against his flaming darts and the things that he might throw at you, put on the righteousness of Christ. Speaking in these terms in Romans 8, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And because of that, he promises us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. When we stand in the righteousness of Christ, we are good guys. To put it in a very sort of simple way. We are good because he is good. We stand not in our own righteousness, but in his. It's not just good, it's perfect. Perfect goodness, perfect holiness. So when the accusations come at us from Satan and says, how dare you think that you can fight on the side of God? You did this, you did that, you thought this, you thought that. We say, true enough. But I'm wearing the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. I stand in his strength, in his might, not my own. So fire away. I cannot die. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ when we stand in his righteousness. How do you do that? How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? By rejecting your own righteousness. By rejecting and leaving aside every other hope of salvation. Your words, your works, your feelings, whatever it is you might want to put on, whatever protection you might want to put on, don't do it. Throw it aside. Just take the righteousness of God that is given to you freely. Take it and refuse all else. When you take the righteousness of Christ by faith, nothing can hurt you. The last thing I'll mention tonight is these shoes. Described as the readiness given by the gospel of peace, or readiness of the gospel of peace. This is a reminder to us that God does not declare us righteous and put us into this state of justification so that we might be assumed into the great oneness of blah, blah, blah. He puts us in this state so that we might be his servants, so that we might be ready and ready to move and live for him. We are justified before God. We are put on the right side of the right army so that we can be ready. So that we can be ready. Ready for what? To fight, as the armor would suggest, or to bring peace? Readiness of the gospel of peace. Of course, the answer is both. And it takes us back to the unusual nature of this battle. The unusual nature of the armor of God. God makes war by bringing peace. He brings victory through suffering. He brings power and identity through self-sacrificial love. When we put on the armor of God, when we stand in Christ against the schemes of the devil, we stand as those who are ready. Those who have peace with God and who are ready to bring it to others. And when people come to Christ under that gospel of peace, which we share with them, the work of Satan is conquered. When the gospel goes out and is proclaimed, this gospel of peace with God, through the work of Christ, those who were once enemies become friends. God is glorified. Satan's work is undone. You remember Paul, for example, the very one who writes this letter and now sits in chains for the sake of this gospel. He himself was once a persecutor of the church. But now, peace. And of course, it brings peace not only for those who come to Jesus and come under his authority, but it also preserves peace for them against any who would try to break it apart, any who would try to destroy it. Psalm 2 talks about this. It says that people, the nations, they take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. How will we break apart their union, their bonds? The Lord sits in heaven and laughs, Psalm 2 says. He holds them in derision. He's going to break them in pieces like a pot. Smash. This is important to realize because when we think about what it means to be safe in Christ, or like we read in Psalm 11, why are you saying to me, run away and be scared? I have the Lord. That kind of strength, that kind of confidence, that's what this passage is about. Standing strong in the strength of God. Why? Because it's God. Because of the ways that he has given himself to us in Christ. He establishes us peace for us, peace between him and with one another when we come under his authority, when we come under the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. And for those who reject it and would try to harm those who are under it, we know that we are safe. That there will be peace. I don't have a fancy conclusion. I just hope that you have heard something of who Christ is tonight. and what it means to stand in him in truth and righteousness and readiness in the gospel of peace. If you do not belong to him, if you find your strength in the things of this world, in lies and self-justification and pride and anger and war and self-protection, then I hope that you will see that the call here to believers that you are hearing is a very attractive one, a very safe one, a very strong one. I hope that you'll see and connect the dots that those who stand apart from Christ will be destroyed by him. Lies will come undone. The sins that you have committed will come down upon your head. The war that you have with God and with man will end in your final and everlasting defeat. In hearing God's call to his children to put on this kind of armor, to the one who stands outside of that should cause you to fear. But it should also call you to hear the word that the Lord is gracious. And though he is at battle with Satan and his schemes and all those who would stand on his side, he is also saying, come on over. Freely cross. Amnesty will be granted. Forgiveness will be given to all who come to him. This powerful king who can crush all who come and defy his authority is also the one who is powerful to save and indeed has even given his own son to die for the salvation of all of us who were once dead in our trespasses and sins and now fight on his side. Any who come to him in repentance, who confess their sins, any who are forgiven, belong to Christ and receive all of his life and all of his strength. So this week, I admonish you to be alert, to be sober-minded about the work of Satan in this world, about the powers of darkness, about this present evil age, and to put on and keep on the armor of God through faith in Christ. You remember when David had to put on the armor of Saul, and it didn't work because it was too big, and the Lord's armor isn't like this. The Lord's armor is spiritual, which is great, because you're never going to get sweaty in it. You can wear it at all times, be night or day, hot or cold, anywhere you are in the world. It's not something you take on and you take off. You can wear it whether you're in fancy clothes or plain clothes, whether you're alone or with someone. Because it's spiritual means that it's always with you. God is always with you. It is always good and comfortable and safe and strong. So wear it. Put on Christ. And stand firm. Let's pray.